Hallelujah. How many know that Jesus will fix it? He will, he will. No matter what the situation looks like, God has the power to fix it. Hallelujah. And because God is the greatest power, we shall not be defeated. And the people of God said amen. Hallelujah. We rise giving honor, glory, and praise to God for this day. To our pastor, Reverend Armstrong, we say thank you for this opportunity. To our Men's Day committee, the Brothers Ganges, we say thank you for your prayers and for your request. God does things in his own time. To all of our deacons, deaconesses, trustees, trustee aides, to this wonderful men's choir back here. Aren't they singing this morning? And to you, God's people, we're excited that God would have us stand behind this sacred desk. Who would have thought that some 25 years ago, I sat in the back listening to the echoes of Shiloh and Reverend Woodson preaching this morning. I have an opportunity to stand behind this sacred pulpit to share the word of God. And there's so many people who've come out today, but I swear I hope you didn't come to hear me. I'd like just to take a brief moment to thank my family for coming out on this morning. My mother is here, my aunt Ona, my children. I see my right hand, my brother is out here. My dad is over here on the organ. We're making it a family affair. My children, of course, my rib, my lovely wife, who stands by me and allows me to be the man that I am. Well, y'all didn't come to hear me, so why don't we stand to our feet? For the last 23 years, Sunday morning has been a work day for me, so it's time to go to work. And if you have your Bibles, your tablets, iPhones or Androids, turn with me. We've heard the scripture read to Psalms 37. I'm going to begin reading at verse 23, which is our theme scripture on this year. It reads on this wise. When you have it, say amen. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. We give you glory and honor for this day, for this moment, God. We simply ask that you would send your anointing that makes preaching easy, but the anointing that also destroys yokes. Hide me behind the cross, O God, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may take your seats. Taking our topic from the A clause of verse 23, I simply want to talk to you this morning on this Men's Day about the steps of a good man. The steps of a good man. Now, when we use this word man, this is not the word speaking man as in male, but it says man as in mankind, or male and female. We know the book of Psalms, or simply Psalms, to be the third section of the Hebrew Bible. David, the king, warrior, and master musician, is credited as being one of the primary writers of this collection of songs. He wrote some 73. We have been taught that the songs are divided into five sections, with each section having its own doxology or benediction. Many of the psalms have directions that are specific to the choir master or musician to help in occasions or settings. Most of the psalms are written to give praise and glory to the Most High God. Like Psalms 34, which says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Or Psalms 100, which says, make a joyful noise or shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. Or to give glory and honor to God for what he has done. Like Psalms 150, verse 2, which says, praise him for his mighty acts and praise him according to his excellent greatness. Oh, you know the Psalms. And it closes in verse 6 by saying, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Those are the Psalms. Those are the Psalms that we've come to know. But Psalms 37 is not about that. This particular psalm differs in the fact that it is not about giving God glory or honor. In fact, this psalm is meant to be an impartation of wisdom and instruction for you and I as believers. This psalm of David is known in the Hebrew as a mashal, or a teaching psalm. And there are some key points that were relevant during David's time when this was written and that are still relevant today to us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So in order to truly understand verse 23 and 24, you must go back up into the scriptures. And we must first take note of what the writer is telling us from the beginning. This chapter can be broken down into three parts or sections, with the fourth part that summarizes the whole message. There are three main points that we want to share with you this morning today to add to your spiritual toolbox that we are here, that we can glean and gather from this text. Verses 1 through 6 is where the writer makes his initial point, and it requires very little interpretation. Which brings me to my first point, very succinctly. Fret not, neither be envious. He starts in verse 1, it says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. When we look abroad into the world, we see the world full of evildoers and workers of iniquity that flourish and prosper, that have what they have, they will, and do what they will, that seemingly live in ease and have power over many things and many people. Many of us are guilty of looking at them and looking inward at our lives and feeling and are tempted to become envious or angry over their presumed blessings. We may even perhaps become envious of their carefree ways by which they garnered their wealth and their fortunes are gained. Oh, how it would feel to just do what we want to do, to just say what we want to say, to have no regrets about hurting someone's feelings or stepping on someone to get to the top. The lives of the wicked seem to be so happy. It seems like the lives of the wicked seem to be so much more prosperous than us as believers. And if we're not careful, we will become tempted to imitate their actions or align ourselves with them so that we might share in their spoils. But this is where the writer is warning us about. This is what he's warning us about. Because see, fretfulness and envy are their own punishments. An uneasy spirit can not only cause spiritual destruction, but physical also. But if we look beyond the surface of what they have through our spiritual lens of faith, we will discover that there is no need to desire what they have. Because verse 2 clearly states, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as green herbs. It may be green right now, but so as the seasons change, things become brown. See, we must understand that when what an unbeliever acquires, he's lucky if it lasts a lifetime. But what God has promised us as believers will last for an eternity. Will last for an eternity. So we must continue to trust in the Lord. We must continue to hold on to His word and hold fast to the fact that God is a promise keeper. And God wants you to dwell in His land, and to stay and see the thing through. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. We must hold fast that God is faithful. We must continue to believe that God will do exactly what He said. Why? Because if He done it before, He can do it again. Can I get a witness? Has anybody known God to be faithful? So the Bible tells us, fret not. Don't let what you see occupy so much space in your brain, in your heart, until you want what they have and you want to do what they do, because we must be different. There has to be a difference. We should not look at the world and look at the church and say, same crowd, same crowd. There has to be a distinction. And it's just not something that is physical that we say. There has to be something in your spirit that somebody would say, you don't belong here. There's something about you that would draw people towards you. But what the writer is talking about is trusting in God. Trusting in God. So the first point, fret not and be not envious. Second point, he says simply to rest and wait patiently on the Lord. The second part of this chapter is broken down in verses 7 through 21. And the writer is continuing on, line by line and precept by precept, about what we should do as believers and Christians, because it's necessary to remind us that we need to be different. It's interesting that the writer chooses to write to his people back then, but even now, because the word is timeless. Because he understood, God understood back then, that there were going to be some Christians who would, dare I say, challenge God for blessing somebody else. To have a problem with God, as if God can't do what he wants to do, when he wants to do, how he wants to do. Or as if somehow he takes care of his enemies better than his own people. But the problem is with us. And the writer instructs us how we should act, as well as he warns again not to become preoccupied with the wealth and gains of non-believers. Now, this is not to say that there is a problem with being wealthy or prosperous. There isn't. But that if we allow it to consume our thoughts, it will soon become part of our actions. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't forfeit your promise. Because God has promised us some things as believers. He's promised us some things. And if we choose to act like Abraham and help God out, we can cause a mess to what God is trying to do. God doesn't need your help. He needs you to rest in Him. He needs you to wait on Him. He desires that you trust Him. When the evildoers are cut off, the righteous may inherit what they have gathered. The proverbial writer lets us know in the B clause of Proverbs 13:22, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. The promise of God is found in verse 9. He says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, there's that word, wait again, they shall inherit the earth. There is a blessing in waiting. There's a blessing. There's a blessing in waiting. There's a blessing in waiting. There's a blessing in waiting. My God. God not only blesses his working servants, but he blesses his waiting servants too. Isaiah 40:31 puts it like this. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God has some promises for you if you just stay in the race. Don't give up. Rest and wait patiently on the Lord. So we must rest and wait. The wait in verse 7, my beloved, is different than the wait which is in verse 9. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And it comes from the Hebrew word of cool, which means to travail, to trust, and to tarry. I gotta be honest with you. Waiting on the Lord can sometimes be an uncomfortable experience. But when you trust in God, he will give you rest in an uncomfortable circumstance. He will give you rest. Somebody might ask us, well, how am I supposed to rest if I'm being twisted? How am I supposed to rest if I'm being turned? How am I supposed to rest if I'm being pulled apart? My bills are due. My boss is on my back. My children are acting up. How am I supposed to rest? But you gotta lay back in God and let God do it. You gotta let God do it. You gotta let God do it. Like Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You gotta wait on the Lord. Wait patiently. Patiently. And in verse 9, he says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now this wait is a wait that binds together. This means to wait with an expectation. So it's not just simply sitting around and doing nothing, but it's that you know that God is going to do exactly what he said. So when I wait earnestly, I wait patiently, and I trust, because any day now, God is going to do just what he said. Any day now, I'm going to walk into the promised land. There's an expectation in that wait. I'm not just sitting and doing nothing. I know God is going to make a way. You got to wait. You got to trust in him. You got to rest in him. And you got to wait on the Lord with an expectation that God is going to be who he is. He's going to be who he is. He's going to do what he wants to do. He's going to do what he said. And the text, the writer delineates the differences. He talks about how the evildoers, they plot against the just. They gnash at him with his teeth. And some of you have been toiling with some ridicule, with some people talking about you. Maybe even the people that you support have their foot on your neck. Has anybody ever trained their replacement? It's an uncomfortable position. When you know that you're in the process, that you have worked and toiled and done everything you can, you just know in your mind that the promotion is yours, only to find out the promotion is going to the person who just got here last week, last month, last year, the person you've been showing how to do the work. But you gotta trust, and God wants you to rest and wait with an expectation. So the wicked, they've drawn their sword and their bow and they cast down on the needy and the poor. But God has a plan for them. They have the sword in their hearts, and a little that a righteous man has, Scripture says in verse 16, is better than the riches of many wicked. What God has blessed you with right now is worth far more than what that CEO has connived and schemed to get. What you have from God is far better. So there's no reason for you to desire that sour milk when God can give you the sincere milk. God wants to bless you. He wants to keep you. But you first got to remember to fret not, neither be envious. Second point, rest and wait patiently on the Lord. I'm going to go to my third and final point. Point number three simply says that you have to delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. The word delight appears several times in this chapter. And in verse 4 he says to delight yourself in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God wants you to experience the great joy of his presence. This can only happen by spending time with him. The only way you will know the voice of God is if you stop and listen to him. The only way you get to know what he sounds like, what he feels like, what he wants you to know is if you meditate with him. Prayers do not have to only be one way, where you're simply praying unto him. Sometimes you just got to stop and listen and bask in his presence. God wants you to love on him. Delight yourself in the Lord. The songwriter said, God wants to be the apple of your eye. He wants to be your everything. God doesn't want to take second to anybody. Songwriter puts it like this. He said, he walks with me. He talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own. God desires a personal relationship with each of us. God wants you to trust in him with all your heart and to lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways to acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. Which brings you into verse 23. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. See, there are things that the wicked can do, but there are things that a good man cannot do. And our walk has to be identifiably different so that we might receive the full blessings of God. When in this verse, when he says the steps of a good man, in the Hebrew, that actually means as a soldier, not simply as a man, but as a soldier, as a warrior. He wants you to know that you are a warrior, that you are a soldier in the army of the Lord. And soldiers don't give up. In fact, soldiers don't follow their own orders. They wait until they receive their commands from the commanding officer and they get their marching papers. So it simply says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the Lord is the one who's giving you the marching papers. He's telling you which way your path should take you. So when you trust, he wants to watch over you. And if you allow God to be God and let him lead your every decision, he will make everything all right. If you trust in him. And then that word delight comes up. And he delights in his way. He finds favor. He finds comfort. He blesses him for simply trusting him. Because that's what God wants to do. Give me a B flat. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do. But there are some that may not believe. There are some that may not have caught hold. There are some that may not still believe or hold fast or understand. How am I supposed to wait on the Lord? And I simply bring you to verse 25. When David says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed beg bread. God wants to do it for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to keep you. He wants to rock you in the cradle of his arm. And if you trust and believe, trust and believe, trust and believe, he'll do it for you. Hold fast. Delight yourself in the word. And he will bless you. Hey, come on.